And only the child of God has that promise. Only the child of God has that certainty and comfort that no matter what comes into our lives, the unexpected, we know that you're with us. And like a river glorious, you care for us. Help us now as we turn to your word. Open our eyes to the beauty. Open our eyes to see what we need to see. And work on our hearts so we apply what we need to apply. We need you now. We love you and trust you. In Jesus' name, and God's people said. So as we get started and we return to that awful subject. Thank you, sister. Beautiful subject. Of giving and material possessions and wealth and stewardship. Let me just tell you a story about two guys who got shipwrecked on an island. They were there, and it was worse than what's the one, Gilligan's Island. There was just the two of them. There was no professor, no Marianne, and definitely no Ginger. All right? So they were there, and the two guys are there. One is pacing back and forth, and he is, like, dreading what's going on, all sorts of stuff. He's having this panic attack, walking back up and down the shoreline. He's trying to figure something out. The other guy, he's laying on the sand, takes off his shirt, starts sunbathing. The other guy's like, I can't believe this guy. Look at him. You know, I bet you this and I bet you that. He's drawing all sorts of conclusions. And all, he's still fretting up and down. The other guy's just sunbathing. And one guy, the guy who's fretting, turns to the other guy and goes, aren't you afraid we're going to die? And the guy goes, listen, buddy, listen. I make $100,000 a week. Legit. We're not talking math. We're not talking stuff. $100,000 a week. Legit. And I tithe faithfully to my church. If no one else comes, my pastor's coming. He will find me. Well, let me just begin by saying that I don't know what anyone gives here. So if you're stranded on an island and expect me to come for you, it better not be because I know what you give. Because I don't. Many of you are part of this fellowship and already know this. But some of you have joined recently and you may come from places where the pastor does know what is given and who gives it. We've taken pains, and from the founding of this church, the pastor does not know who gives what. So I can look freely and look around this room and feel no lobbyists are lobbying me for whatever it is. And if you've been in church work long enough, you know that that can be an evil when the pastor does know, and then all of a sudden it becomes this lobbying and so forth and so on. So we go, the church leadership protects me from that. I do receive a financial statement or, you know, report each Monday morning from my assistant, but she's sure to erase all the names, and all I see is numbers. And from those numbers, I do prepare reports and just want to do some trends and see where our giving is at and inform church leadership, the finance team, etc. But I don't know who does what. Ultimately, that's between you and the Lord, okay? Ultimately. It gives me great freedom to come today on this morning and just preach and know that I'm not beholden to anyone were I to offend them. So I want you to know, again, if you're ever stranded on a deserted island and you're making $100,000 a week, legit, this pastor will not find you. Okay, now, if you have a buoy or a beacon and you do this and you that, and then I goes on my watch, beep, beep, and then I'll find you. But not because I know what you give. We continue this morning with our study on the subject of giving or material possessions. And last week we saw several things on the screen there. We looked at the source, ultimately the source of our wealth, the source of our material possession, okay, or the source of that which you and I get to enjoy. God is a giver, not a taker. That all that he sends our way in the form of time, talent, and yes, treasure, ultimately come from his hand. And the child of God would do well to remember that. The source is God, and we should acquire it in a very specific way, hard work and honest means. My heart is saddened each and every time, and not always saddened. Sometimes, I'm going to be honest with you, I give into the flesh and I'm just ticked. The more signs I see of help wanted, and yet the less help, because they're willingly staying at home to live off the government. Child of God, that's not your call in life. Your call in life is to honor the Lord through hard work. That's not something of the new covenant. That's something from the Garden of Eden. When everything was given to Adam, everything came from the government. It came from God. Yet he was still given a responsibility to toil. And it was good. And it was fun. And it was meaningful. In fact, only the curse of sin takes what's God-ordained meaningful and makes it tough. If you reread our scriptures the way we should read them. But you should, and I should, be willing to put in the hard work. Not looking for shortcuts and cutting corners. Yeah, do you want to work smart? Of course. An honest means. Because God sends our way that which we get to enjoy, we also get to manage it. And a manager, by remember, is the one who's given everything, who's responsible for everything, and owns how much? Nothing. And you and I, as children of God, are managers. The scriptures are clear. We should hold our material wealth. We should hold, our time, talent, and treasure with an open hand. Because the owner, the one who puts it there, the one who allows us to wake up each and every day and put in the hard day's work, and we can call it the ball of chain, and we can call it whatever we want. But he allows us to enjoy it. He's the one who also calls us to steward it, to manage it correctly. And there's, you should do that, and it's on the screen, by dedicating it first to the Lord as a matter of priority, also as a matter of sacrifice. And then we last time talked about the dangers. There's dangers to material possessions. If you put your trust in them, they're temporary at best. None of us will take anything with us. We won't. Okay? We leave it all behind. And also, because they're temporary, they're of no value at the final judgment. God's not going to ask you to see how much you made. God's not going to ask you for your portfolio. God's not going to ask you if you managed your wealth well when it comes to the day of judgment. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that's what's going to be necessary. So we understand that this is something that's integral to the life of the believer. This morning, I want us to see the practice of stewardship. We want to look to a church. Growing up Southern Baptist, normally when you talk money, you usually go to the Old Testament and you want to hammer away at Malachi chapter 3 because what you're after is a percentage. I'm way worse than that. I'm going to go to the New Testament and tell you to give it all away because I'm after Jesus. Okay? So what you and I should be willing to do is what really matters. Because God doesn't like you and me to give begrudgingly. He's after a heart of gratitude. So what church would we turn to? Well, none other than a problem church. A church in the New Testament that gave Paul a bunch of problems. They were problematic. It was the church of Corinth. So in your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It is this problematic church that Paul writes to and then holds before them an exemplary church. So in dealing with their problems, he's dealing with ours. And in dealing with them, he puts forth a model for biblical giving. He presents to them, the church at Corinth, another church that serves. And then the reaction that he's after from this church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. I'm actually going to add one more, and I'm going to go to 11. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version, and you follow along. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Just let that verse sink in. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. Stop there. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are the best chapters for you and me to go to when it talks about how our hearts should be right before the Lord in this matter of giving. If you're looking for a biblical model of giving, you turn to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. The context here is the churches helping churches. The context is the church in Macedonia. Macedonia for our day, it is a country, and it's bordered by Bulgaria and Albania. In these days, it was just a region of Macedonia, northern Greece. It was northern Greece. So he's saying, look at northern Greece, what's going on, how the grace of God is operating in the churches there. And then he presents them as a model of biblical giving. And what he's after is that the church is now in Corinth, which is way southern Greece. He says, I want you to match this. You had a desire to do it. It's been a year. You know, COVID has come and gone. All right. It's been a year. So COVID was not then. Okay, I'm just saying. COVID gets blamed for everything, right? Who killed David? COVID. Who kills Goliath? COVID. Everything is COVID. All right. But he said, you started a year ago, and now you need to fulfill this desire. And I want you to, what you started, I want you to end well. We're going to meet believers here, the believers from Macedonia, who not only believed God, but they obeyed God. That's the big deal. See, our giving should be viewed as a tool that God uses through the local church to help fulfill the mission of the church and to help the hurting in the midst of our community. See, that's what was going on here. The early church didn't have buildings. Their overhead wasn't pay the pastor, pay the FPL, pay the overhead that you and I have here. The issue here is not taking care of those who take care of us spiritually. The issue here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is we have a hurting church, specifically the one in Jerusalem. They're suffering in an extreme way, and we need for you to cooperate. We need you to get a love offering together. And so we can take it back to them when we head back to Jerusalem. But what we see here becomes a general pattern for you and me to enjoy, for you and me to imitate. These verses remind us that the needs of the church, the desire, the reality, you and I should be helping one another and helping not only these inside of the church, but beyond, is a reality. And it happens through money. Yeah, money can't buy you happiness, right? But we said last time, money does buy you what? Ice cream, and ice cream makes me happy. All right? So money doesn't solve all the problems, but it's a tool and it's a great barometer that the Lord grants you and me to see how much we own and how much owns us. And that's what you and I need to look at. So let's get to it. We also have the Lord's Supper a little bit ahead of us, so we do want to finish before 1 p.m., As the Spirit leads me. See, Rachel, I'll buy you lunch on that one, just on that one alone. And if I don't have the money, Gary definitely does. So let's begin. I sure hope your Bible app, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Number one, their giving is motivated by God's grace. Your giving, my giving, should be motivated by God's grace. Shouldn't be governed by a percentage. Shouldn't be governed by what the pastor would think and by what my sister and brother and the Lord would sing. Listen, it is the grace of God operating in you that creates the overflow of generosity. That's what we're after. It's not begrudgingly. It's not, I got to do this. No. Verse 1, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. He doesn't even mention giving. Just like in passing, he mentions in verse 3, for they gave. It's almost like, it's in passing. But what he wants to highlight is that each and every time you and I are good stewards of all the kindness and all the goodness that God sends our way, it is the grace of God operating in our lives. See, the reality is that the work of God is seen in what you and I do. And what motivated these wonderful believers was the grace of God producing that. And He protects you and me from getting too proud in what we do and how much we give by reminding us that though it were not for the grace of God, you would not be doing what you're doing. So the reality here is the motive wasn't human philanthropy. The motive wasn't, you know, a duty. The motive wasn't because we want to be good Southern Baptists. The motive wasn't because we want to be included in the statistics of the state report to whomever. No, the reality is God was at work in the lives of these churches in Macedonia. And child of God, if God is a work in your life, you will not hold to finances with a fist, with a closed hand. Oh, there'll be times in your life that you'll be tight-fisted when it comes. But as the grace of God operates in your life, you realize that it must honor the Lord with everything. With everything. See, these are the effects of grace. Generous giving is one effect of saving, sanctifying grace. The reality you and I are ready to help others is proof positive that the Lord is at work in our lives. So again, He protects the you and me and these original readers from the pride of saying, look what I did. Even those in Macedonia. So even as He's giving a report to the church at Corinth about God at work in Macedonia, he sets as a base is the grace of God operating in the life of the church. So we see that their giving is motivated by God's grace. In verse 2, the first part, you'll see that their giving transcends difficult circumstances. And this is the best, I think this has to be one of the best verses we read. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Do you understand the tension there? They didn't have two nickels to rub together, yet they were generous. That would be today's jargon. They didn't have two nickels to rub together, yet they were generous. Out of an extreme circumstances, difficult circumstances had no effect on their giving. No negative effect. In fact, it had a positive effect. In the midst of a severe trial, you see the severe test of affliction. That's the word is mega. Mega or massive. It talks about the crushing of grapes. In the midst of suffering for Christ. In the midst of carrying forth the name of Christ. In the midst of being God's people in a sinful society as Corinth. If there's anything or a city that represents South Florida, it's Corinth. Whatever could happen, happened. Corinth was Sin City. I mean, Las Vegas is Mother Teresa's town compared to Corinth. There, they were representing Christ. There, they were suffering for Christ. There, representing Christ meant economic impact. There, representing Christ meant social impact. You weren't invited to the parties. You weren't invited to the guilds. You would not have a work or a job. You had to depend on one another. You and I here in the West, we don't understand any of that. There was no government program. There was no taxpayer-funded anything. There was no, show me the stimulus. No. There was nothing like that. People suffered. And on top of that was the religious persecution because they knew who you were. You were claiming to have a relationship with the only true God. You're representing one true God in a polytheistic society, and only a true God, even within the Jews, was it Yahweh? No, we have Jesus as Messiah. You're blacklisted either way. And in the midst of this severe test of trial, in the severe testing of affliction, they gave beyond what they could give. You know why? Because that's what devout Christians do. They adjust their lives to what's going on in their lives to make much of the Lord. Please note that we have no amount here. So please do not walk out those doors saying that Pastor Lewis is after, if it's not a Benjamin Franklin, it doesn't work. I mean, Bennies are good. Don't get me wrong. But I'm not after an amount. You don't have an amount here. What you have is sacrifice. What you have is an understanding. What you have is an act of worship. People who understand who they are and whose they are, and they act on that. Their giving transcends difficult circumstances. Latter part of verse 2, you see it there. It says, they overflowed in a wealth of generosity, but their abundance of joy, their giving is with joy. Their giving is with joy. It's not begrudgingly. It's not the grit of teeth. They got to do what they got to do. This is joyous. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. One Bible commentator writes, they made a joy of robbing themselves. When was the last time you robbed yourself? When was the last time you robbed yourself? No one does that. But that's the picture that's being put before us. The commentator says they made a joy. They made a joy out of robbing themselves. Their joy rose above their pain, rose above their sorrow, rose above their circumstances. It was deep. It was untouched by sufferings. They just adjusted. They knew who they belonged to. So if there was less income, it doesn't matter. I figure it out. I adjust my life. And I still honor the Lord with my wealth. And if there's an increase, praise the Lord, I enjoy life and I adjust my offering to the Lord. Again, we said that last time in 1 Corinthians 16. As the Lord gives you abundance, okay, as the Lord gives you increase, you are to give, not just live. But you and I, we tend to hoard. We tend to hoard. God gives us an increase, and the first thing we think of is not God and His purposes. Is Disney, Hawaii, Bora Bora. I have a private fund for that one. Just see me afterwards. I'll give you my 9-digit count there. Okay, but we're into church planning, planting. Okay, Bora Bora Baptist. I'm definitely being lead pastor there. We'll use this as a campus. Here's one of those satellite campuses right here. You'll see me on the screen. Okay? But the reality, though, is that you and I, we make adjustments. And as the God gives the increase, yeah, we're called to enjoy all the good gifts from God. But part of that is also understanding. And you create a buffer of generosity. And you say, Lord, how? Where? Show me. And it may come through the local church. The local church may never know it, but someone in your family, someone in your neighborhood, in the name of Jesus, is being taken care of. That's what we're seeing here. They rose, their joy rose above all of that. And that's the attitude. That's the attitude. In verse 3, we note that their giving was proportionate and sacrificial. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. I can testify. This is not, you know, I saw it on a Twitter feed. No, I caught their Insta story, and man, you should have seen that Insta story. It was moving. Oh, they posted something on Facebook. No. I can testify. Paul knew this church intimately, the church in Corinth. He knew the church in Macedonia intimately. He says, I know them. I know their leaders. I know their lives. I know what they're doing. I know how they're doing it. And I testify that they've done this in a way that's honoring to the Lord and in a way that sets a biblical model of giving for you. So as you now, Church of Corinth, as you now rally and you're going to give of your resources to help a suffering church, not that your suffering is any less. We're not denying your suffering, but we're saying even in the midst of your suffering, this church is suffering. What are we going to do about it? If we say we belong to one another, do we? So in the midst of your suffering, can you imagine? In the midst of this suffering, he's saying, I want you to give. And their giving was proportionate. They gave according to their ability. Dunamis is the Greek word, and it's the same word that we get dynamite or power, according to their ability. They gave. God doesn't expect you to give what you don't have. He doesn't expect you to give what you don't have. He wants you to, you know, the giving to be proportionate as the Lord gives you increase, as the Lord brings you and out of what you have, He calls you to steward. You don't have it? There's no need for you and me to say, hey, I need to give as much as. No. This is between you and the Lord. And there'll be times in your life where your giving is going to be spectacular. And there's going to be times in your life where it's going to be a little more restricted. And there might be a time in your life where the kids are grown and they're out of the house. And all of a sudden, you freed up some resources. What are you going to do with those resources? What are you going to do with his resources? Now that the level of expenses have gone down and the income has either remained the same or gotten better. After you finally got through the honeydews phase and your house is finally well worth the picture on Better Homes and Gardens. After you finally did whatever you needed to do and you're done, now what? See, it needs to be proportionate. You're not responsible to give according to what I have. You're responsible to give according to what you have. And I'm responsible to give according to what I have, not according to what you have. And that's what he was after here. Not only proportion, but it was sacrificial. Look at it there. In verse 2, they gave according to their means, proportionate, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. Beyond their means, beyond their ability. What you expected from these poor Christians was minimal. And what Paul received from these poor Christians was maximum. That's why, again, verse 2 is so, you know, out of the wordplay here, out of the severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy resulted in generosity. Why? Verse 3, because they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means. It was proportionate. It was sacrificial. Verse 4, look at this. In verse 4, their giving was viewed as a privilege, not an obligation, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. The word begging might be there in your translation, pleading for the privilege. That's a strong word. In Luke 8:28 is the pleading of the demoniac who was pleading with Jesus to leave him alone. The Macedonians pled with Paul. They came up to him and said, I know what we're going through. I know we don't have two nickels to rub together, but please grant us the opportunity to participate in this offering. Please grant us the begging. We didn't have to sing. In that church, you didn't have to sing, you know, have thine own way, Lord, 40, 50 times. So just to manipulate the feelings so people can come forward and give the money. No, it was they heard the word. They heard the need. They looked at each other and they said, how can we solve this? See, that's a biblical model of giving. It was a privilege. It was a privilege. They were begging for the privilege of giving. They saw it, and it's not an obligation. They begged us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief. Child of God, you and I, as we steward and we manage God's resources in our lives, we should see it as a privilege, not an obligation. It should be out of devotion, not duty. Duty only takes you so far, right? If you've been here married longer than the honeymoon, you know that I love you. Take your duty will take you for a short while. But after that, your relationship demands devotion. Because marriage is war. If you don't think about it, ask your spouse. Every husband here is like, yeah, baby. She got away with it. Look at it. Aren't you happy with the husband you have? Let her say it, not you. Okay? Let her say it. I told my wife, boy, catch, right here, right? She gives me the encouraging word ministry, okay? But we think so, and the reality is that you and I look at it, and we think that giving, you know, it's my duty. It's coming here, and, you know, and they're tracking me, and this and that, and that's why I didn't take the vaccine, because they're tracking my giving, too, and this and that, and here and there, you know, crazy stuff. QAnon lives. But the reality, though, is it's not duty. It's devotion. Because I love, I sacrifice. That's the relationship that God is after. Because you love me. Isn't that what he did for you and me? Because he loved you, he sacrificed. Jesus is not 10% of God's income to you. Jesus is not God's tithe to you. Jesus is everything God had. He did not spare his own son. So they see it. They see it as a privilege. They see it not as an obligation. They look for ways to manage their resources, to cut here, to cut their excesses here, excesses there, so I can honor the Lord more here. That's what you and I are called to do. To see and look at our spending plan, to look at our expenses, to look at how we're dealing with life and see where we can, so we can be better before the Lord. Why? Because verse 5 tells us it all. Their giving was an act of worship. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Act of worship. First, it's not a number, it's not first in time, but first in priority. Child of God, giving has always been about the heart. Giving has always been. Giving in the New Testament era is about the heart. Do you see it as an act of worship? Have you given yourself first to the Lord? Has that Romans 12 experience where you present yourself as a living sacrifice? You know what's a part of the problem with the living sacrifice? We tend to get out of, slither out of the altar. We make the sacrifice. Yeah, here I am, Lord, everything. And all of a sudden, there's no altar. We slide off. But Romans 12 reminds us that you and I have to be there. And that's that living sacrifice because it's an act of worship. Yes, we worship on a Sunday. Yes, we worship through working well and through representing Him well throughout the week. But we also worship through that which we consider giving. And you and I should be about that. It's that reality that God owns it all. But in His kindness, He has sent to you and me that which we need to enjoy, not only to survive, but to enjoy. And whether you're employed today or not, you know that God has been good to you. God has been gracious. And that's why you and I need to see what we're doing with what God sends our way. If we're not careful, no sooner than we give ourselves to the Lord, we end up sliding away from that commitment. And when it comes to giving, it's so easy. It really is. For you and I in the West here, when we receive, I don't know how many credit card, offers in the mail just about every day. I mean, I don't even look at them. Rip and throw them out. Why? Because then you start living off of that, and before you know it, you're a slave to that master. And we'll talk about that next time. Like we said last time, the best way to dethrone King Money is to give to King Jesus. Okay, that's the reality. And comedian Flip Wilson. Anybody know Flip Wilson back in the day? Come on, give me a hand. Tell me how old you are. Yes, Madison. You remember Flip Wilson? Madison is 16 today, by the way. Yeah. You can give her a hand. So is her mother. They share a birthday, and Christina is 16 also. Can you imagine? Go figure. I mean, it defies the laws of nature. But they're there. That's it. Right? Yeah, that's it. DJ, you're a lucky man. You're a lucky man. I know she tells you that all the time, but you're a lucky man. All right? Well, Flip Wilson tells about a preacher and his church, and the preacher's trying to get the people going and excited about the church, and the outlook is positive, and he's telling them, hey, church, if the church is going to get anywhere, it has to learn to crawl. And the people said, let it crawl, Rev. Let it crawl. Then he said, well, if it's going to learn to crawl, it's going to have to learn to walk. And the people said, well, let it walk, Rev. Let it walk. And the preacher got excited. It was not a Baptist church. Preacher got excited and said, after this church learns to walk, it's going to need to learn to run. And the people shouted back, let it run, Rev. Let it run. And he said, well, if it's going to run, it's going to take money. And the people said, let it crawl, Rev. Let it crawl. Martin Luther was right when he said that when a person is converted, three conversions are necessary: head, heart, and purse, which is wallet. And then he concluded, purse is the hardest. And the reality is that, it always would be hard until you recognize that you belong to the Lord. And all that it takes that first in priority. This is yours, Lord. Here I am to worship. How do I worship you? Through my giving. My friend, if you're here this morning, a lot of this won't make sense. See, you haven't settled accounts with God. So there's no way you can settle accounts financially. How the Lord would treat you as a child and give you all this. You're still stuck on, what does this mean to you? To me? I mean, well, the reality is that you owe a debt that you cannot pay. Only King Jesus can pay, and He did on the cross. And if you don't receive that, if you don't make it your own through faith, you will owe a debt on the day of the final judgment. And on that day, it doesn't matter how much you've earned. It doesn't matter how much you earn. It doesn't matter whether you live in this part of the world, that part of the world, whether you're in Pembroke Pines or Hollywood. It doesn't matter. Or if it's Fort Partydale or Weston, it doesn't matter. On that day, what will matter is, has Jesus Christ made a difference? Are you in Christ? Have you surrendered to the Lordship of Christ? Have you made your treasure, not on the earth, but your treasure is Christ? And on that day, if any of those are no, then you will suffer for an eternity in a conscious place that God has set aside for rebels, for sinners, for the devil and his demons. Hey, I'm hearing myself. Pretty cool. All right. That sounded really nice. But the reality, though, is that you and I need to give priority to our where we stand before the Lord. And for you and me, child of God, again, what should we do? And the question always comes, well, Pastor, just tell me, how much? Isn't that about us? Yeah, just tell me how much. Just so I can know. Just give me how much. Well, God in his wisdom, he says, listen, how much would you need to show loyalty to my son? How about if he asked that? What amount could you give to show loyalty to my son? So it's not an easy answer. Now, there's a practical one. And I've shared this with you before. One person put it this way. Give God the first 10%. Save the second 10%. Save the second 10%. And live on the 80%. Why? It's on the screen. Giving first honors God. Saving builds wisdom. Living on the rest builds contentment. And let me tell you, we lack contentment nowadays. Because that's why we're after what we cannot afford. Or we get indebted. Because we think we're not content with what the Lord has sent our way. How much should I give? Can I be this risky and say, how much do you want to? No, but give me a percentage. How about if I tell you, give until it hurts? The model is not the Old Testament era. In fact, even in the Old Testament era, the Israelites were giving more than 10%. Read the law. They were up to like 20, 25%. So don't hinge on Malachi 3:8. Don't hinge on the Old Testament. Hinge on the New Testament era of that God did not. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you may become rich. That's what we're after. God's sacrifice is the standard for you and me. And that's why we're after this morning. People would say, you know, if I had more money, I would give more. You know, that's statistically untrue. That might be your experience, and that might even be my experience. But generally speaking, the more you make, it's not necessarily the more you give. We find ways. Someone has said, and I conclude with this, it's on the screen, it's not what you do with a million, if riches should ever be your lot, but what you are doing at present with the dollar and quarter you've got. So it's cash at hand. What are you doing? How did you do this week? How did you walk in through those doors this morning? In light of God's goodness, in light of God's provision, in light of who God is and what he's done for you, when you thought about giving this time, this morning, this week, how did that make you feel? What went through your mind? What governed your giving this week? What will govern your giving next week? What has governed your giving up to now? See, child of God, this is the question. We're stewards. We're managers. And you and I have been given great, great blessings. One of the greatest ones has been the gift of salvation. It is because of him being rich, making himself poor, that you and I get to enjoy the Lord's Supper. The reality that Jesus did not say, no, God, just let's send them the minimum. What do they minimally need to stay out of jail? What do they minimally need to stay out of hell? Let's just send them the minimum. No, Jesus said, here I am, Father, to do your will. All of me. So, child of God, are you here ready to do God's will? If you have your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Again, the same church, problem church. But by addressing them, the Lord God addresses us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We begin in verse 17. And he brings to them and he says, I got issues with you because you're coming to this sacred event of the Lord's Supper. Something that's to make much of the Lord and his provision through the cross. And you're disregarding it. You know it's not good when, and I've said this to you before in verse 17, in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. You understand? That's harsh. That's harsh. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another one gets drunk. What? Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And verse 30, this is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. You don't think God values holiness? Church, this is a sacred moment for you and me. A moment where we take this cup and we make fun of it. We don't like it. It's less than what we desire. You want to go ahead and start ripping off that top piece? Can't get in the wafer. You can do that. And it's less than what we would like. If you don't have a cup, please take a moment and grab one now. But can you imagine? Go back with me. Centuries and you're there in a house church. A fraction of what we have here today. A fraction. We're in someone's home. We've listened to the elder. We maybe sang a few songs, psalms, spiritual songs. We've worshipped because we've looked back at the week and we said, God has been good. We lost a few. You remember brother so-and-so? You remember sister so-and-so? They were thrown in jail. We haven't heard from them. Remember I lost this and I barely made it alive out of that situation. You hear another brother or sister in this house church and they're looking at this and they're saying, you know, I don't have to eat. I don't have anything to eat tomorrow. I got three kids. I don't know what I'm going to do. And all of a sudden, you observe the Lord's Supper that reminds you that you belong to the Lord and you belong to one another. And what was going on in this church is that they were having this agape, this love feast ahead of time, and they were eating and drinking to the point that they were desecrating the unity in Christ. And God said, I will not have it that way. It cost me too much. The salvation I offer may be free, but it's not cheap. And he punished those in Corinth that had issues with one another and wasn't forgiving, and they were just despising one another. So now as you and I come, would you close your eyes and bow your heads for just a moment? Ask the Lord to just talk to him. Is there any sin that you need to confess? Is there anything you need to make right with him first and foremost? If it's with someone else in this congregation or another brother or sister in the Lord, after this, you deal with that. Because you don't want to add disobedience upon disobedience. By faith, you take, you partake, you enjoy the restoration and the forgiveness, and you make things right relationally with a brother and sister in the Lord. Will you go before the Lord? And in the silence, would you confess the sin? Father, we're grateful to you for this time. Thank you for the bread. Reminds us of a body that suffered. Reminds us of the goodness of the Lord to suffer on behalf of sinners. Thank you for the salvation you provide. Forgive us. Bring to mind that which we need to confess, O Lord. Do not consume us for partaking in an unworthy manner. Help us. Thank you that we're hidden in Christ. In Jesus' name. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me," and in remembrance of Christ. Let's partake of the bread. Let's go ahead and prepare to take the cup. Let's thank the Lord for the cup. Lord, we come before you thanking you for the cup, for the blood of Christ that cleanses. Thank you that these elements remind us and point us to death. And through the death of one, we have found life. And we proclaim it. That we belong to King Jesus and we belong to one another. We thank you for that in his name. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And in remembrance of Christ, let's partake of the cup. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, and he is just one day closer to his return." Amen? Amen. Let's sing about this beautiful, blessed assurance that you and I have. Let's stand, praising you would come back. We're going to sing this well-known hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul."